Well, aloha, dear friends. It's wonderful. I'm so glad we could all group together today. I hope that we will all gain a great deal from the weekend. I thought I would start with a couple of stories. I'm from a small town in southern Oregon, and by small, it's about 15,000. And the large metropolis nearby is Medford, Oregon, and that's about 50,000 people. And I saw a bumper sticker there about a couple of weeks ago. And the bumper sticker says on it, it's a prayer, and it says, "Dear Lord, please protect me from your followers." And I think, unfortunately, that the Baha'i community approaches teaching Christians a little bit with that flavor. And I think we have some reserve, we have some reservation, and in much of our teaching work, we have geared ourselves to the part of the United States population, the North American population, who have in some way rejected Christianity, become disenfranchised, or somehow are peripheral to the Christian community. That's where we have primarily geared a great deal of our teaching effort. I realize I'm generalizing in broad brush strokes here, but to a large extent, that's true. Now, a couple of other stories here. The National Spiritual Assembly is emphasizing this year the power of race unity and the equality of men and women. And a couple of stories apropos to that theme. There was this guy, and he was sitting on the edge of his hospital bed, and he was looking a little forlorn. And his physician comes into the room, and he's not looking too happy either. He sits down on the bed next to this patient, and he says, "Well, I've got some good news, and I've got some bad news. The bad news is you need a brain transplant. But the good news is that we have two choices. We have female brains at $500 apiece and male brains at $5,000 apiece." And so the guy says, "Well, why the price difference?" And the physician says, "Well, the female brains have all been used." Now, usually there's two waves of laughter in the room. My wife accuses me of telling jokes for my own benefit, and the women get that joke immediately. And then there's a pause, and the men are saying, "What was the joke? What was the joke? What was the joke?" Okay, one more story along these lines. One of the Baha'i principles that sometimes gives other religious communities a great deal of challenge is this theme of the equality of men and women. And in Great Britain, the Church of England, which we know in this country as the Episcopal Church, was trying to update their wedding ceremony. And the older wedding ceremony went that the bride promises to love, honor, and obey her husband. So the Church of England was updating that. And they changed the vow to the bride promising to love and cherish her husband, love and cherish her husband. And they announced that on a certain date, henceforth, this would be the new wedding ceremony. Well, the next day after this took effect, the phone rang off the hook, besieged with phone calls from women wanting to know if this would be retroactive or not. Okay. Well, I want to thank the Central Thurston County Assembly for inviting me to talk on this topic that has become very near and dear to my heart. There is, outside of my own personal teaching, I have made this course, giving this class, my top Baha'i priority. The reason I have come to this is that I don't see another way that we are going to have a truly sustainable, significant advance in the process of entry by troops other than by becoming more systematic and more effective in teaching Christians. Now why have I come to this thinking? What's the logic behind this? Well, if you just look at our situation, what is the goal? The four-year plan aims at what one major accomplishment? a significant, thank you, yes, a significant advance in the process of entry by troops, right? Well, if you look at surveys, 84 to 87% of this United States population is Christian, is of Christian background. And I'm quoting here primarily the Gallup survey, which has been the most authoritative throughout this century anyway. So all of the statistics I'm going to be giving to you are out of the Gallup survey, and there's several books that are published. So 84 to 87% of this country is of Christian background. The chances are 9 out of 10 that the next person you sit next to tell the faith, mention the faith to, teach the faith to, on a park bench or a bus or a plane, 9 out of 10 chance your next seeker is going to be from a Christian background. And yet somehow, as the American Baha'i community, as individuals and as the institutions, and I direct myself to the assemblies, somehow we have not systematically prepared for the people we know are going to be investigating the faith, and you know, we even know what their questions are. That's our situation. Now, what's the purpose of the administrative order in this day? What is the primary purpose of the administrative order? The Guardian has said. It's teaching, right? What is the most meritorious service that an individual can render to God? Teaching. And yet, somehow it is that we have not prepared ourselves systematically to teach those people that represent 9 out of 10 of our next speakers. That's our situation. So that's the reason I've come to this class, and that's the reason I've come to the preparation of this material. I'm going to present to you, I hope I'm going to persuade you, with what I think and what I hope you will feel is powerful evidence that will touch your heart, that Baha'u'llah has given us already in the Iqan, the Kitabi Iqan, everything that we need to systematically and effectively teach the Christian community. The purpose of this course, then, is to give you my best on what I have from the Kitabi Iqan. The sense of this is that you'll take what you hear today over the next couple of days, and you're going to improve upon it. You're going to make it your own. You're going to strengthen it. I haven't lived your lives. There's no way I can make this effective for you. You will need to take these materials, make them their own, and improve them along the lines that you feel most comfortable and that work the best for you. But the Kitabi Iqan is Baha'u'llah's own expression of his proofs. In the Iqan, it says, Baha'u'llah says, let me read it to you so I don't misquote it here, all the scriptures and the mysteries thereof are condensed into this brief account. So much so that should a person ponder it a while in his heart, from all that hath been said, the mysteries of the Word of God will be unveiled, and the individual would apprehend the meaning of whatever hath been manifested by that ideal king. That's the promise in the book. What we are about then, this weekend, is we are looking at what are the proofs of Baha'u'llah. We're going to examine the Word of God, which includes the Bible. Now, dear friends, it is a spiritual truth that teaching is the greatest gift that we have as Baha'is. To the extent that we are more effective in our teaching, to the extent that we are willing to teach this faith, every aspect of our life is blessed. Not only our life, but the world around us. And the world order of Baha'u'llah will get here that much quicker. For our children and our children's children. we need a teaching victory. The entire Baha'i world needs a teaching victory. It is a truth that what happens in this country reverberates throughout the entire Baha'i world like no other country. That's just a truism. Who were the greatest teachers of the early part of this century? Martha Root and so forth, where did they come from? To a large extent, and I'm going to make an extreme statement, to a large extent, this American Baha'i community, this North American Baha'i community, and the Persian community have built this faith. The resources are here. Riya Kanum just wrote to us in this last year, reminding us again of the spiritual primacy of the North American Baha'i community. Dear friends, the case is that the House of Justice has said there is growing receptivity. The time is now. The divine power has been bestowed. The resources are here. And I hope after this weekend that you will feel that you have tools and that you have skills that maybe you didn't recognize that you had, that Baha'u'llah has given us. You will feel yourself, I hope, I trust, not only having tools and skills, but you will have a new enthusiasm and I hope, I sincerely hope, a new confidence. And you know what? That's going to make you more capable as a teacher of the faith. And you will see opportunities that you didn't know were there. The House of Justice wrote a year ago, and they said, dear friends, I'm wildly paraphrasing, but a year ago they sent a document from the World Center, and it was all about the importance of training institutes, the importance of raising the human resources to effectively build the world order of Baha'u'llah. And what they said in that letter is, you know, dear friends, you have wonderful deepenings. You increase your knowledge of the faith. And you build enthusiasm. Your Baha'i meetings are wonderful. You build lots of spirit. But friends, you need skills. The world order of Baha'u'llah cannot be built on our enthusiasm alone, our knowledge alone. We must be able to apply it. We need the skills, dear friends, to present this faith to the world as we find it. I hope you will see in this class the skills to present the Baha'i faith to 9 out of 10 of the seekers that you're going to encounter. That's the sense of it. Now let me be also real clear. This is not the way to teach Christians. This is a way. I would hope I can give you my best of my understanding of the organizing principles, the organizing concepts, if you like, of how we can present this faith. And you will make them better. You will improve this. This is a starting point. This is just a starting point. Now, one of the problems we're going to have is we're going to be, like I joke, a classroom of mummies, because we're going to be pressed for time the whole weekend. So I want to encourage you. I've given this class now about 15 times. So, and I found from experience that it's really important that this be an experiential learning situation. So when you need to make a clarification or a correction or some comment, I hope you won't hold, I won't hold back in doing that. But I also want to encourage you to focus your comments on the materials that we're going to be reviewing. This is passionate stuff. People feel really moved to investigate these basic proofs of who Baha'u'llah is. And one's inspired to tell teaching stories. So I'm going to ask you to save the teaching stories, even though I'm sure they would be wonderful and very enjoyable. If you might save those for the breaks, and if we could make our comments precisely on the materials being presented, that will be a big kindness for everyone concerned. That way that ensures us that we get through all of the materials. So, and then as we go along, I hope that you wouldn't be shy about making any suggestions to me whatsoever about how we might improve this class. I again want to say that this has come out of my own personal struggle to teach this faith more effectively. Some years ago, I attended a class given by Dan May that was focused on the Katabi Gan, and then I took those materials and developed this into the class that you're going to hear. And I hope, I trust, that you will take these materials and develop your own kind of class, whether you ever present it or not, but that you will make these materials your own and strengthen them as you think they would best suit your needs. This is not the way to teach Christians. It's an organizing series of concepts. I hope that it would be viewed that way. Okay. Now, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you, on this handbook, there is a table of contents in the front, and the basic questions that we're going to be dealing with are pretty much listed there. This will be real helpful for orientation. And at the end, a wonderful Baha'i friend, Stephen Moses, from this area actually, made an index, and that's on page 95. So that may help us as we go through the weekend. Now, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to turn to page 3, if you would. And this is a quiz, and I think we're going to make several points with this quiz. I'd like to begin by asking you, and I'll just repeat for the tape, I'd like to ask you to consider, when you're first presenting the Baha'i faith to someone from a Christian background, what are some of the first questions, what are the common questions that you get when you say, I'm a Baha'i? What's kind of some of the first questions that are asked? Please.
Is Jesus the Son of God?
Is Jesus the Son of God? Absolutely. All right? Any others? Please.
Do Baha'is believe in the Bible?
Do Baha'is believe in the Bible? Right? Okay. Any others? Please.
Are Baha'is saved?
Are Baha'is saved? Are you saved? All right? Okay. Any others? Please.
Who do you worship?
Who do you worship? All right. These sound familiar, these questions? They do. Because I think if we spent the time, we'd find that we all agree on what are the 30 or so most common questions. Now, dear friends, question number 2 off this quiz is, what questions asked by Christians give you the most difficulty in teaching the faith? I'm going to save us some time, and I'm going to tell you it's the same questions. The most common questions asked give us the most difficulty. And somehow or other, as the Baha'i community, we have not systematically prepared ourselves to answer the questions that 9 out of 10 of our seekers are going to be asking us. And we look at them as different, difficult questions. Now, if you look at pages 4 and 5, I've listed out some of those questions for you. And I'll just read a few here. I'm worried that Baha'u'llah is a false prophet. I'm worried that Baha'u'llah is the Antichrist. You Baha'is talk about world peace so much. Baha'u'llah surely must be the Antichrist. And you Baha'is are nice people. You really are nice people. But wouldn't the devil put 2% poison in with the grain, just like you're going to kill a rat? You take grain and you put 2% poison in, enough to kill that rat? Well, you Baha'is, isn't there 2% devil or teachings of Satan or something or other, just enough to send me straight to hell, right? Okay. Jesus was God. Why should I follow anyone but God? Right? That's a powerful question, is it not? Where is Baha'u'llah buried? Jesus rose from the grave and rules from the throne of God. Where is Baha'u'llah buried? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can Baha'u'llah be as important as anything as God's only Son? What is this, you Baha'is? Why should I believe in Baha'u'llah when Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father except through me. Me, Jesus the Christ. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men. The man, Jesus Christ. The man, Jesus Christ. how can progressive revelation be true? Moses killed a man, and you Baha'is are saying that Christ is the same as Moses, is the same as Christ. What is this? Moses wasn't allowed into the promised land. What? Muhammad? Oh my goodness. Think of the history of the persecution of the Christians by the Muslims. How can you be saying such things? You obviously don't know the Bible, you Baha'is. How can Baha'u'llah be the return of Christ when it says, every eye shall see him? And I've never heard of Baha'u'llah before. I'm a good Christian. If Baha'u'llah were the return of Christ, I would have been raptured into heaven. You wouldn't be talking with me now. Right? Aren't these the kind of questions? Right? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Where were you baptized? You Baha'is say you don't have any ritual. Well, you can't be saved if you're not baptized. And so on. In Galatians and Revelations and in Matthew, it says you can't add to the Scripture. And here you Baha'is are talking about the Baha'i writings as revelation? How can this be? It says in the Bible you can't add to the Bible. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. How can you Baha'is just go changing the laws of Jesus the Christ? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Again, that's Hebrews. Are you Baha'i saying that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough and that now we need this guy, we need this person, Baha'u'llah? I'm apologizing for using the term Baha'u'llah in the way that many times people investigating the Baha'i faith will. All right, well, you have the flavor of this. These are the usual kinds of questions that as the Baha'i community we receive, we get. Now, let's go through the rest of the quiz and see what else we learn from each other. I'm on number 3, page number 3, question number 3. Now, I'm going to ask you as the Baha'i community how you come out on this. I'm a Christian. I'm asking you, do you Baha'is believe that Jesus was God? How many Baha'is say yes? Okay, some of the Baha'is do, and most of the Baha'is don't agree with that. Okay? There's division in the room. I'm on number 6 now. Do the Baha'i writings accept that the genuine text of the heavenly gospel exists among the Christians? Is this the genuine Bible? How many Baha'is believe the Christians have the genuine Bible? Some of the Baha'is yes, and some of the Baha'is no. All right? How many of you as Baha'is accept that the writings of Paul and the other apostles are of equal authority as to the writings of Jesus? How many would say yes? A few hands. Only a few hands. All right. Do you Baha'is believe that faith is more important than deeds? Are you saved by your faith? How many believe faith is more important than deeds? Well, we've got two votes. All right, 3. A little hesitancy there. Okay. Are you Baha'is born again? How many Baha'is in the room are born again? Well, a few of you are born again. All right, okay. Are you saved? Are you Baha'is saved?
Yes.
A smattering of Baha'is are saved. Most of you don't look to be saved, or at least don't be. Okay. How many of you believe in a personal God? Okay, what we're seeing here in the room is that the room is consistently divided. How many of you are forgiven of your sins? Very few. A lot. Okay, all right. Okay, how many believe in the sonship of Jesus the Christ? Okay, more hands there. All right, the point of this is, on these most basic questions that I would have if I were a Christian investigating the Baha'i faith, we're divided. It depends on which fireside you go to as to which set of answers you're going to get. And you know something else that happens at Baha'i firesides. The question gets asked from the Christian and the Baha'is will disagree among themselves. And the Christian says, what is this? How can you present the Baha'i faith to me when you don't agree among yourselves what the Baha'i faith is? I'll tell you what, when you get it settled, if I'm still interested in the Baha'i faith, you let me know. How is this? I mean, if you stand back and look at it, 90%. Dear friends, where are the troops going to come from? Are they going to be Zoroastrians? Are they going to be Buddhists? They're going to have to be Christians, because 90% of the troops out there that we have to have a significant advance in teaching, they're Christians. We disagree as the Baha'i community on how we answer those questions that are most near and dear to the hearts of 9 out of 10 of our seekers. Are we serious about a significant advance in the process of entry by troops? How should we go about presenting this faith that is the most cherished service? What's the highest station in the Baha'i faith? Service. And what's the highest service? Teaching. If we are serious about presenting this faith to the troops out there, shouldn't we get organized to be able to answer their most heartfelt, serious questions? That's the sense of this class. And I've come to this by just standing back and looking at what the obvious facts in front of us are. And what I'm going to say to you is that the Katabia Gong will give you the tools, and we're going to practice here to develop the skills to answer each and every one of those questions that may seem so formidable at this particular point. Okay? All right. Now, let me switch gears with the survey a little bit. How many of you can name the four Gospels? Most of the Baha'is in the room can name the four Gospels. You know what? Most Christians can't. This survey, again, the Gallup survey, is that a little over 4 in 10, just over 40% of Christians can name the four Gospels. All right? Who gave the Sermon on the Mount? It's a question number 11 now. Who gave the Sermon on the Mount? How many Baha'is can answer that question? Well, it was Jesus, of course. And guess what? About 44% of Christians can answer that question. That's Gallup survey. Now, what's the point? The point is that most Christians are not familiar with scriptural Christianity. They know kind of what they believe because they've been going to sermons and they've been listening to the TV evangelicals and maybe radio and so forth. They have their knowledge of Christianity as if it were for a Baha'i to go to Baha'i firesides and have never read any Baha'i books. It's sort of Baha'i fireside osmosis that you become a Baha'i kind of a thing. Most Christians are in that situation. They are unfamiliar with scriptural Christianity. And what we're going to find, and what Baha'u'llah points out in the Katabia Gong, is that scriptural Christianity leads naturally to Baha'u'llah. So if we refer the Christians to their own holy book, the Bible, from the insight of the Katabia Gong, the proofs are there and unfold themselves. And it is a thrill. And I think we were hearing a little earlier today, it is a thrill to present the faith using the Word of God. And that's where this class is going to go. All right. Now, the last question here, what event of Jesus' life is so crucial that St. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says Christianity would not exist without it? What is so crucial? The resurrection, exactly. The reason I make such a point out of this is, how many times has it been that you will have a Christian to a Baha'i fireside, wonderfully enthused with the faith, and they come back the next day, and in the intervening, they've talked with their minister. And what is the minister going to say? Ask them about the resurrection. What about the proof of the empty tomb? And it's so strong because Paul says in the New Testament, without the resurrection, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Your faith is in vain. And we bear false witness of God. So unless you can answer that question, what about the resurrection? Unless you can answer that question, you are going to have maybe a more difficult time in teaching Christians.